So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, our focus text this evening is going to be verses 1 through 6. First Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to the scriptures, your holy word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. Oh Lord, we are thankful that it communicates complete truth to us because it is your very word, O holy and perfect and righteous God. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our understanding to it this evening. Teach us from the scriptures, we pray, and press these truths deep into our hearts this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God written for you and for me today. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. Well, people of God, one of the most important and helpful things that the Apostle Peter could do in helping suffering saints is to point the people to their Lord and Savior who suffered for them. This is exactly what Peter has done, isn't it? In many ways, Christ's suffering was distinct. In every way, his suffering was great. In every way, his suffering was necessary to bring many sons to glory. And as Peter taught us, Jesus suffered once for sins. Substitutionary atonement is a true and important doctrine to know, to understand, and to proclaim to others. Christ took the full punishment that we deserved for our sins. He suffered and died as a substitute in our place. His sacrifice for us was sufficient. It completely and fully satisfied the wrath and justice of the Father against us. There's nothing more left to be done. As Jesus said, it is finished. But why did he do this for us? Peter said, so that he might bring us to God. The separation between sinful man and the holy God is so great. Dead sinners can't bring themselves to God. And so Jesus was sent on a mission of redemption to save us, to reconcile us, to bring his people to God. Paul said it well to Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. When he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Peter's spotlight here on the work of Christ, even considering these very words of Paul, being in complete agreement and sync with those, Peter's spotlight here on Christ's work for us is needed and helpful, as he showed us Christ in his office of priest as he suffered, died, and rose again for us. Jesus in his office of prophet as the pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah to the wicked of his day, as well as Christ the King, who is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father even now. And so Peter educates and informs us about what must be true in our own suffering as we look at the example that Christ has set before us. For we know well that we will never be free from suffering in this world. And as we consider these truths, let's look at the call that Peter gives us to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and the fruit of that in verses 1 and 2. The rationale for this, knowing our past, which he speaks of in verses 3 through 4, as well as the coming judgment of Christ in verses 5 and 6. So look with me here at verse 1, where Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." My friends, see how Peter shows us Jesus and then says, "Therefore, this is what you must do." He has just shown us this wonderful picture of Christ and his suffering and his death for us in the context. And then he says, "Therefore, because that is true, now consider this. You have responsibilities and duties as to what you must do." Christ truly did suffer in the flesh, and that must influence and direct our day-to-day living in the midst of our trials and sufferings. Now note how Peter's statement is another verse that puts down the claims of the Docetists who deny the true humanity of Christ, saying that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. That's what they would claim. He only appeared to be in the flesh. Those same people would deny that then he suffered in the flesh, since he never took it on to begin with. And therefore, they would also claim that Jesus didn't rise bodily from the dead. But what does the Apostle John say about such claims? Look at John 1:14 in the Gospel of John. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And later in his first epistle in 1 John 4:2 and 3, he said this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So here we have God through the Apostle John giving very clear statements about the truth of Jesus' condescension and the truth of him taking on human flesh and becoming man in the hypostatic union. And so Jesus truly did suffer in his human nature in the beatings that he endured, along with the agony of his hanging on the cross, which he did all of for us. And therefore, since this is true, Peter calls us to arm ourselves with the same mind. Now, this is similar to what Peter taught us in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, about our need to gird up the loins of our mind. Literally here in chapter 4, this arming means that we are to equip ourselves with the mind of Christ regarding suffering. Like Peter said in chapter 2, verse 21, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so here Peter is fleshing that out even more, isn't he? What does it look like to to follow in the steps of Christ? Well, in part, Scripture teaches us that it is about picking up our cross and walking daily with Him. And here, Peter adds to the picture even more in following his steps and saying that we need to fortify our minds and have resolve and patience in suffering, like Jesus did. The battle begins in our minds. And therefore, our minds must be armed and ready. That's what he's saying. Our minds must be armed and ready. Peter's call to us, though, it's similar to Paul's when he calls us to have the mind of Christ in humility in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And so as we arm ourselves with such a mind in suffering in the flesh, what does Peter say is true? Those who do so have ceased from sin. And you may be thinking, no, wait a minute. What does he mean by that? Is he saying that those who suffer have stopped being sinners? No. As we suffer in the flesh, as we suffer for righteousness' sake, which he has just laid out wonderfully, for doing good for the sake of Christ, we have ceased from sin in that we have resisted temptation and mortified the flesh. We have put it to death. Now, why is this? It's about what the life of the believer is defined by. What the life of the believer is defined by. Look at the end of verse 2. The believer's life isn't defined by sin, but by doing the will of God. Verse 2 says this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Keep that in mind and ponder that for a moment, even in your own life. How are you living now? How do you desire to live by the grace of God in the days ahead? Will you live for your lusts, or will you live for the will of God? As Christians, we must make the will of God, not our own will, not our own lusts or desires, the rule of our lives and our actions. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ and live for the will of God as you suffer for his glory. And Peter goes on to say that there's good reason for doing so. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime and doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Enough is enough, is what Peter's saying. We must be done with walking according to the will of the world, according to the will of unbelievers, the will of the Gentiles. Again, God reminds us of who we were and the filth that we walked in order to educate us, in order to remind us and to reinforce how we should live as the redeemed now. Peter gives a clear list of the sins of our flesh that press in and try to take us in another direction. Notice how Peter includes himself with us in participation in the sins of the old life as unbelievers. When we walked in these things, he said. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How serious and committed are you in saying enough is enough? Sometimes the sins of our past sneak up to the front door in our present and knock. They keep knocking, desiring to be let in and calling us to play with them again. And this is why Peter's words are so important and poignant here. Will you continue to open the door? You know who's knocking. You know what will come in if you open it. Will you continue to open the door? Or will you suffer well for righteousness' sake by living for the will of God? Don't wallow in the pig pen of your old life, knowing that doing so isn't without great challenges. That is the life of the Christian today. We are tugged and pulled in the things that we've enjoyed, that we shouldn't have enjoyed, but that we did. We are tugged and pulled to return to those pig pens of our lives. And it raises great challenge for us to live godly and righteous lives, to be faithful to Christ. But again, Peter says, enough is enough. No more time given over to those things. In verse 4, he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, this is like your old acquaintances or buddies in school, or maybe the crowds that you were a part of down the street. Your old unbelieving friends notice that you're not the same anymore. It's strange to them, and they don't like it. They want you to go and party with them. They want you to go and get drunk with them, or maybe do other unspeakable things with them, just like old times. But yet when you say no, they retract in confusion and disgust. What? Why don't you want to do what they want to do? How quickly they turn on you, turn against you, and speak evil of you. Many will speak evil of us, how we live, our religion, and our God, as we seek to walk faithfully before Him and are different from the world. It's hard to make that separation at times, isn't it? It's hard to let go of the past. The Lord helps us and praise Him for that. It's only by His help that we can do so. Sometimes it's hard to break old relationships that were once very strong. But how wonderful and beautiful is Christ in His work, considering that? For Jesus has taken the lust-filled sinners like you and me and has changed us to be lovingly obedient, willing to flee temptation, willing to abandon our sins and to turn from our old life, desiring to live and to walk according to His will. And we are to walk in this way, knowing what will be true of those who persecute us, who speak evil of us. Again, Peter is still painting this wonderful picture of what the Christian life is like in trial and suffering in the midst of unbelievers, in the midst of those who would be against us, in the midst of those who would beat us down and make accusations and claims against us. Look at verse 5. He speaks to these Gentiles, these people who would speak evil of us, when he says, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. My friends, Jesus is our Savior. He's also the supreme judge who will come to judge all on the last day. Peter gave these words to us as a comfort on the one hand, for God's people, Jesus' return on the last day and our standing before him will be both a joyful and sobering event. We pray for him to come quickly as we long to see and to be with him. And we know that we will stand before him and give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad, Paul told Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But yet we long for him because we know that he sits as the judge who also is the one who knows what he has done for us in paying for all of our sins. We know how the judge looks at us as his children, washed by his blood, made clean, given his righteousness. And so James said this in James 5, 8, and 9. He said, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Again, the coming of Christ should influence and motivate how we live now. Eyes in the present. This is how we must live. But our eyes in the present are also influenced and are looking forward to the future with hope and expectation. He is coming. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Indeed, speaking to what will happen on that last day to those who do not know Christ. So after all of the suffering and the persecution and the reviling and the other things that we could add to that list at the hands of the wicked, it's a comfort to know that all of them, including those who speak evil of us, will give an account to Jesus. They will have to answer for their words and behavior, for their evil speech against his people. And the account that they will give will be quite sad as they speak to all their curses, their foolishness, their slander and lies that they've spoken against the faithful people of God. And notice how Peter says that Christ is ready to judge. He won't need time to prepare in his chambers. He doesn't have any of the shortcomings or the weaknesses of human judges. Jesus is ready, able, and will judge with all righteousness and authority. His judgment is final. John says in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Christ has the authority given by the Father, but he has the authority as supreme judge of his creation. Consider what John also said in Revelation 19, verse 11. Beautiful picture here. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus is faithful and true. He is the one that is on that horse. And he will judge all things in righteousness. Further, Peter teaches us that it's because of our knowledge of what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ that the gospel is proclaimed. Verse 6, For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So putting sin to death and living to God are the fruit of the gospel preached to us and our salvation, our being in and belonging to Christ. Remember that God will certainly reckon with all those who have had the gospel preached to them. God is ready to judge all those who have received the gospel in vain. It doesn't matter how we are judged according to men in the flesh, if we live according to God in the Spirit. So I'll leave you with this. A few points. Just to encourage and for us to remember and to think upon. May we look long upon the example of Christ and his suffering. May we arm and ready our minds with his as we walk through our own trials today. May we be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to all, and may we be comforted and look with anticipation for the return of the King and his judgment. Amen.